Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from the prophet Daniel, chapter 11, and I'll be beginning at the 29th verse. At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would cause us to be of those people who know our God and are strong and take action through Jesus our Lord. Amen. This morning I continue in addressing questions from the congregation, as I had asked several weeks ago for you to send in questions that you have that we can be dealing with. And thank you for those. And this is one of those questions. We'll be addressing another question next week, and that is business and personal relationships in a perverse generation. But this morning I'm addressing, and by the way, I would like to say, continue, if you have other questions that we haven't addressed, continue to send those in. I might be able to combine several of those together. But the question that came in this morning is, how do we balance wise preparedness and dominion taking in the present state of America's fiscal instability and downward religious spiral? Excellent question regarding how do we balance this idea of being prepared, as in the Proverbs it says, when wicked men rule, the righteous hide themselves, and that the prudent take action regarding to danger, and yet have that same kind of dominion-taking mentality that Christ calls us to in his Great Commission, to go and make disciples of the nations. And I want to remind you that every struggle, whether it's in sports or in war or financial planning, for those of you who, like me, struggle at that endeavor, every struggle must include a defensive strategy as well as an offensive strategy. And if you only play defense, you will never win. So we have some elements of the Christian or maybe even non-Christian parts of our society that we sometimes call preppers, who tend to only focus on defense. How can they preserve? How can they, you know, be a lifeboat unto themselves? But they will never advance with that kind of mentality. And it's often said that the best defense is a good offense. And so while I will be speaking about the defensive strategy, I really want to focus on an offensive strategy. And so, if you've ever been watching a movie and you've just been able to get into it and you just kind of know what's going to happen in the next scene, and you know what's going to happen in the next scene, you know how it's going to play out, it's because stories are often predictable. Sin is predictable. And history, as well as Scripture, is full of stories that we see played over and over again. And so we can look at these stories that we've seen in history and Scripture and kind of plot out where are we in this storyline. Now, it doesn't mean to say that all these stories are going to work out the same way, but it helps us to understand when we don't know what's ahead of us, what kind of options these stories might play out. And it helps us also to understand what kind of part do we want to be playing in this story. And so it's important to have a historical background to Daniel chapter 11 that I read from this morning. And we see that in the book of Daniel. It's a book really about, one of the main themes throughout the book are these visions that Daniel has for the rulers of the day, Nebuchadnezzar, for example, or that God just gives to Daniel and he gives him the interpretation of these dreams and visions. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, there's that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of this royal image that is kind of divided in four sections. And then at the end of the vision, there's this stone that comes out, hewn from a rock without hands, and it smashes this image. And Daniel goes on to give us the interpretation that the head of gold of this royal image is Babylon. It represents Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then there's another kingdom that's coming after him. It's this chest and arms of silver. The precious metal is degraded in that. It's not as glorious as the Babylonian Empire, but we know that it's the Medes and the Persians. And then the belly and thighs of bronze is the Greek Empire that would come to rise and conquer the Persians. And we can read about that in history, and there are movies about that if you care to see them. And there's the legs of iron and the feet of iron mixed with clay. And of course, that's the Roman Empire. And the stone that is hewn without hands, cut without hands, is the stone that smashes this statue, this image, and that it becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And we know that that's the messianic kingdom that God is going to be bringing about during the time of the Roman Empire. And so we see the same kind of thing repeated throughout Daniel, these superpowers that come and go, and it's all by God's design and God's orchestration. We see it in Daniel 4, in that a tree that grew huge and strong and is chopped down, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar went, even though he had this huge empire, and all the world looked at him, he was struck with basically insanity and went out and lived with the beast for a time. And then in Daniel 7, we have the four beasts vision. Again, these are empires. There's the lion, which is Babylon. There's the bear, which are the Medes and the Persians that conquered the Babylonians. Then the leopard, with four wings and four heads. That's the Greeks under Alexander, as he was swift in his conquering, and at 33 conquered that whole part of the world from Greece all the way eastward toward Persia. And then the dreadful and the strong beast at the end was the Roman Empire. And then we see it again in Daniel 8, in which Daniel sees this vision of a ram with two horns fighting a male goat with one horn at first. The male goat is coming from the west, and the ram with two horns is the Medes and the Persian, the two horns representing those two combined empire, the Medes and the Persians. The male goat with one horn is Greece under Alexander, and then that one horn is broken off and four horns appears. And we know in history that when Alexander died at the young age of 33, his kingdom was divided among his four generals. There was Cassandra, who took Macedonia. There was Lysimachus, who took Thrace and Asia Minor, what we know as Turkey today. Seleucus took Syria, and Ptolemy took Egypt. So that's how his kingdom was divided. Now, this is not something we guess at. It's explicitly stated for us in Daniel chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. And if you want to turn there to Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn is that between its eyes is its first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, the four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." And of course, the leopard who had the four heads also represents the Greek Empire that was divided up in these four ways. And that brings us to Daniel chapter 11. And the focus of Daniel chapter 11 is on the time of that third empire, and specifically the transition from the Medes and Persians to the Greek rule, the Greek superpower in Alexander, and then when Alexander dies, it's divided up. If you would turn with me to Daniel chapter 11, verse 1 and 4, and we see, "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede," so here's the Median Empire, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece." Now, what this is referring to is the kings of the four kings of Persia. There was Cambyses, followed by a king called Gaudamata, and then was Darius, the king that we're familiar with in Daniel and here. And then there was Xerxes, who's also called in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus, who waged a number of campaigns against Greece. And again, this is that ram that fought against the male goat, and they clashed together, and the male goat of Greece eventually won. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, "Then a mighty king shall rise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven." Again, this is Alexander the Great, and his kingdom is broken up and divided in the four sections, "but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these." And then that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 11. It speaks of the king of the north waging war against the king of the south. The king of the north, of course, is Seleucus and his dynasty, those kings of Syria, and the king of the south is Ptolemy in Egypt. Now, what's in between Syria and Egypt is the land of Judea and God's people, where Jerusalem has been resettled by this time because of the exiles returning under Darius and later kings. So Judah is right in between them, and for a time, Judah was ruled by the Ptolemy dynasty. And under that rule, they had this measure of autonomy. They gave them a lot of self-rule, but then there was this struggle, and in Daniel chapter 11, it goes into a lot of detail, and if you read the commentaries, it's fascinating, all the things that were going on, the daughters that were given, and just the different things that just unfolded related to the struggle between the Seleucid dynasties and the Ptolemaic dynasties. And so it's fascinating, but during this time, there was a process that Alexander the Great had already established, and it's the process of Hellenization. And Hellenization is that process of whenever they conquered a culture, they would try to make that culture Greek in every way that they could. Now, sometimes they would leave them or to their own religious practices somewhat, but they still would enforce a Greek culture, whether it was through the literature, through the sporting events and the entertainment, or through their political structures. They would try to make it as Greek way of life as they possibly could. Alexander was a disciple of Aristotle and felt like the Greek philosophy should rule the world. And he didn't seek necessarily to do it by force, but he felt like that it should be that philosophy and way of life that everywhere should embrace. And so, at first, there was this quiet coexistence among the Jews of allowing some of this Hellenization to take place. But when the king of the north, who was doing battle with the king of the south, and there was some alliance there with Rome, and Rome was beginning to come into the picture, Seleucus dynasty had a king that came up, and his name was Antiochus IV. He called himself Epiphanes. Now, Epiphanes means God manifest. It's the same word that we use for the season of Epiphany when we talk about Jesus, God the Son, being manifested to the nations. So Antiochus Epiphanes took over that area of Judea, and his patience with the Jews was far less, and he would try to force them in every way he could. He would burn Hebrew scriptures. He would prohibit the Sabbath day observance. He would prohibit circumcision. And he would put violators to death if they would not conform to this Greek culture. Ultimately, he did the act that's referred to here as the abomination of desolation that we just read about, in which he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and he invited all the other people of other nations who were not Jews, the Gentiles, to come into the temple area, and he sacrificed pigs on the altar, and it's referred to, again, the abomination of desolation here in Daniel, and it's also referred to that in the Gospels, not only at this time, but also looking at the second time the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Well, the response of God's people at that time, as we see in Daniel 32, God showing here hundreds of years before it happened, that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, who is this referring to in particular? Because there were a lot of Jews at that day that just kind of caved in. They just kind of caved in. They accepted the Hellenization. They accepted this as, you know, these are the superpowers. We can't do much about this. This is what we just have to accept. We kind of see the same idea in the churches today. Many churches are just saying, oh, this political correctness, we can't do much about this. This is just a new wave. You know, we got to accept homosexuality. We got to accept feminism. We got to accept abortion. There's just no use trying to fight against this. Well, there were some Jews who did fight against it, and I believe, and the commentators talk about that, these who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. This is referring to Judas the Hammer, who's also the leader of the Maccabees. And you can read about the Maccabees in the apocryphal books of the scriptures. So he led, and others after him, guerrilla warfare, and they had a measure of success. They were able to push back against Antiochus Epiphanes, and they had some changes that were made. They were able to rededicate the temple and reestablish their religious freedom and practices. But after they kind of faded, there were successive generations of Hasmoneans who kind of compromised again, and they embraced again the Hellenization, and there are some two different reactions against that. One was the Zealots. The Zealots were those who were more in the line of the Maccabees, who were wanting to fight against this in a guerrilla warfare style, fight against this in whatever way they could to purify their land again and to throw off the oppressors. And of course, we read about zealots like Simon the Zealot, who was a disciple of Jesus. Of course, Jesus calls him out of that movement into a new movement, this new movement which will become the stone that smashes the Roman Empire, not by violence, not by force, but by the preaching of the gospel and the gospel message going forth to convert people and bring them into submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in a voluntary way. Another reaction was that of the Essenes. The Essenes were those who also wanted purity. They sought it, that purity, by withdrawing and isolating themselves and living in small villages and in the deserts. Now, you might think of them as kind of the predecessors of the monks, but they did marry because they felt like having children was important. But we have their writings preserved in what we found in 1947 as the Dead Sea Scrolls out in the areas of Qumran and the deserts. And these scrolls were preserved for these couple thousand years. And so there's some important lessons, I think, that we need to learn from history. One is that we need to study history. We need to know how people in the past dealt with the same kind of things that we are facing today in our culture, even as we see things kind of spiraling out of control in terms of the opposition to the foundations of our nation, which was founded on Judeo-Christian ethic, obedience to Christ, and we all had common and shared values somewhat, not necessarily that everyone is a Christian by any means, but there was this shared understanding that the scriptures were the best way to live. I mean, our founding fathers referred to it over and over that, you know, this government is not meant for any other people but a religious people, a people, and that the Bible was essential to teaching us how we are to live in this kind of self-rule, because they knew that apart from rule under the lordship of Christ, there would not be a continuation of this kind of government. And so the first thing we need to learn from history is that God is in control. We see God orchestrating all these things that were happening during this time. He's the one who raises up superpowers. He's the one that brings superpowers down, that moves people on. He's the one that protects and preserves his word and his people. God is the one who is ultimately in control of all of this. This is what we're confessing this morning in the Scots Confession, that not only did God create the heavens and the earth and everything visible and invisible, but that they are retained in their being, that they are ruled and guided by his inscrutable providence for such an end as his eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed to the manifestation of his own glory. We need to never forget that fact, that God is in control over all of these things that we see happening in our day. And secondly, that we have a responsibility in this struggle, that we need to be like the people referred to in Daniel 11:32, people who know their God and are strong and carry out great exploits, or take action, as another translation puts. And so it's not just good enough to know about God, but we have to know him personally and deeply and intimately. And this is the challenge, especially I want to challenge to the younger generation. You've grown up, some of you in this church, for years. You have heard these messages, and it's really incumbent upon you to now, and as you have been brought up in your families and your parents have taught you and you've listened to these messages from the pulpit, it's incumbent upon you to pursue this spiritual life and knowing God on your own. Now, that's not to say you do it apart from your family, but that's to say you got to own it. You got to make it yours. You got to pursue God, and the way, of course, to do that is to pursue him in his word and to pursue him in prayer and to cultivate that hunger and desire to know God in a deep way. And secondly, as these people did, to do great exploits. That is, to take action, to realize that we are not to just be passive in this. We are not passive players in this story. We are to take action as God gives us opportunities, as God gives us spheres of influence, as God gives us abilities to speak and to address things in our culture and to speak to people individually about repenting and surrendering to the lordship of Christ and embracing this lordship as the only way out. It's going to fall apart. These things don't last. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. It's going to come to fruition, even as we see through these videos put out by the Center for Medical Progress, what abortion really is about. And it's been the most incredible tool that's been handed to the pro-life community, and we got to take it and run with it. And we need to continually hold this up before a culture and says, this is nothing other than murder and child sacrifice, and this needs to stop. And if you want to defend it, then you defend it as murder, but don't keep calling it fetal tissue. Don't keep calling it products of conception. You got to defend it for what it really is. And that's what we got to do, is hold it up as a mirror to this culture and say, how are you going to live with this? How are you going to look at yourself in the mirror when you see this? And as Daniel says here, that the people who understand shall instruct many. Again, that's our role that God has given us. We can't necessarily control the results of that, but we are to be speaking God's word and God's truth to the culture around us. And so that brings me to the next point, and that is some specific applications for a strategy of defense and a strategy for offense. So we have some do's and don'ts of both. So let's look at defense. There's some do's and defense. And those are, first of all, protect your health and your well-being. And that means physically, mentally, spiritually. You need to be nurturing your own self, nurturing your family in terms of these things. Your health is crucial for you to serve God. You are to be a good steward of the body and the health and that God has given you. And so you need to take time for rest. You need to be sure you're getting good nutrition and exercise. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about the track coach that our children are under and some of the others are under, this track coach, you know, emphasizes self-discipline and mental toughness. You know, he only uses track as an opportunity to teach mental toughness, you know, to persevere and to bear through something in a mental way, you know. And he was even talking yesterday about, you know, the fact that the body needs stress, a good kind of stress, not overstressed, but it needs a good kind of stress. And we need stress mentally, we need stress spiritually, we need stress physically. Stress is what helps us to grow. Now, again, I'm not talking about overstressed, but the right kind of balance of stress and rest, that's what helps us to grow. And so you need to be watching and giving attention to your health and your well-being and that of your family. So secondly, it's protecting your family. And part of that is watching over the shaping influences in your family, those shaping influences of education, friends, of entertainment. And, you know, I obviously commend you and our church and our congregation to be those that take seriously the need for a Christian education of your children. And that is imperative. And we need to, in a graceful way, encourage other Christians that now is the time, if it wasn't 50 years ago, to get out of the government propaganda education, because all they're doing is teaching this Hellenization of this humanistic philosophy that you are your own master and ruler and you can do whatever you want. And so, obviously, that's the first thing is education and to be taking responsibility for the Christian education of your children, as well as the influence of friends upon your family, because that's huge. You need to evaluate that yourself. You know, are there people, specifically I'm talking to the young people, are there people in your life that are dragging you down or pulling you away from really pursuing God? Are the entertainments we talked about a few weeks ago, are the entertainments that you're following, are they dragging you down, pulling you away from pursuing God, from knowing God and being strong spiritually? You need to ask yourself that. Now, that's not to say that, you know, we can't watch any movies or anything like that, but it's something you need to constantly be evaluating in your life. Also, preserving purity. We live in a culture that is continually going down the path of degradation. And the sensuality of previous years will not gratify the insatiable appetites of today. We will see more and more of all kinds of immorality and perversion, even displayed as entertainment than ever before. And so you need to be committing yourself that you're going to be set apart holy for the Lord in whatever state that you're in right now. If you're in marriage, you need to celebrate your marriage. You need to celebrate fidelity in your marriage and enjoy all the good gifts that God has given you in marriage. If you're single, you need to understand that God is calling you to purity and holiness. And that means you need to flee sexual immorality, whether ever it comes in the form of a person or it comes in the form of internet programming or whatever it is. You treat young men, you treat younger women like sisters. You understand that your body has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. He is the Lord of your body as well as your mind and your spirit. And that parents and young people both need to understand the dangers that are out there today and need to work out a plan of protection and walking through this whole process of finding spouses for your children, not in the way that the world goes about it, because the world's culture is a hookup culture. I mean, this is huge in our culture, not just our culture, but other cultures around the world. Today, they don't even know each other's names when they hook up together. And so you need to protect your family from the immoralities and perversions that we see in our culture today. Thirdly, you need to protect... Last thing on protecting your family, and that is a self-defense strategy. You need to teach your children how to defend themselves, you as a family, defending yourselves. And I think one of the best things is through community. We are stronger together than we are separate. Well, thirdly, there's protecting your financial well-being. And the key to that, really, I believe, is in one word, and that is diversity. You know, in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2, it says, "Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." You know, I don't know what God has in store for America. I don't know what kind of judgments He's going to bring, how He's going to do it, the timing of it. I don't know any of that. You know, all I know is that God is not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. And there's going to be a time of reaping the folly that we see in our nation. I mean, our nation has spent about all the Christian capital we've ever had. It's all about gone. And the prodigal nation is about to feed in the pig trough, and it's not going to be pleasant for a lot of people. And so I'm going to encourage you to diversify. We don't know how this is going to happen. We don't know God's judgments and how they will come. I think we're seeing a lot of discord in our cities. We're seeing more and more conflict between the law enforcement and the citizens. We're seeing, I think we're going to see more diseases. I think we're going to see more financial struggles and difficulties. But I don't know. So the key thing is diversify. And I encourage you to, one, diversify your income. Look at multiple streams of income. If you have a job, look at diversifying it. Look at having another stream of income. If you already have a business, look at developing another business, and a business that is very profitable. Don't spend your time on unprofitable things. You really need to be wise about how you're spending your time. You need to understand this concept of opportunity cost. That is, if you're going to invest your time and your money in one thing, it means you can't invest in something else. So if this is paying low returns, you need to think about, is there some other way I can spend my time and money that will pay higher returns? And we also need to be diversifying our saving strategy. And I would strongly encourage you to get counselors in that area. How are you saving? And I would not encourage you to invest all in gold. If you had done that after the crash of 2009, you would have missed the rise of the stock market recently. So, I wouldn't put all your money in any one place, whether it's the stock market or gold and silver or anything like that. You need to get counsel in how you can best diversify the wealth and asset that God has given you. I would also say you need to diversify your living arrangement options. And I'm not saying that this is anytime soon, but I would encourage everyone over the next 5 or 10 years to make sure you have a passport for everybody in your family. You know, we don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now. And, passports are expensive. They take a long time to get. I think it's just a good idea to have that as an option. I'm not advocating, going to live in New Zealand where the hobbits live. I'm not advocating anything like that. I'm just encouraging you to have a lot of different options in a lot of different ways, because we don't know from which direction God's judgments will come. Now, I do want to just share one don't in this area of defense. Don't go it alone. Don't isolate yourself and your family, but rather do it within community. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Don't go out and try to be an island unto yourself. That is not a strong position. So now let's look at the offense. What are the do's that we can be involved in terms of offense? Well, one, of course, as we've talked about many times before, is train yourself and your family in a biblical covenant worldview and in skills and in leadership competencies. I think we need to rethink our education a little bit and ask ourselves, are we training leaders? Are we just training people to be able to get a job or be able to run a business or whatnot? Or are we training leaders who understand how God's world works in covenant relationships under Christ and the proper jurisdictions of the individual, the family, the church, and the state? It's when people understand that and can communicate that to those around us is when our society is going to, change for the better. And so we need people that have a grasp of that covenantal worldview and can be able to articulate it in a way that persuades others to embrace it. When everything else works, why not try God's way? And so, in addition, we need to strengthen our covenant community ties and support one another in this cultural war. This is a time not just within our own covenant community, but also among those of the body of Christ universal. We need to put aside petty differences. That is not where we need to be wasting any ounce of our energy. We need to put our full energy in this cultural war, and we need to think like an immigrant. I heard a New York Times writer talk about this, and he tells his children to think like an immigrant. An immigrant comes here, and an immigrant knows how bad it was from where he came, and that motivated him to come here to America. But he also is optimistic and is looking for opportunities. We need to be looking for opportunities, not only in our own families and business, but how we can have an influence. And God has given us something very special with the technology that he's given us. He's given us a megaphone to be able to use the technologies. And I want to encourage, just as we talked about a few weeks ago, the young people, don't just use this technology for your own entertainment. Use it to advance God's kingdom. Think about ways that you can have an influence. And when we work together, we can have more of an influence. R.J. Rushdoony said, "History has never been dominated by majorities, but only by dedicated minorities who stand unconditionally on their faith." I mean, just think about that. History is never dominated by majorities, but by minorities, dedicated minorities, who stand unconditionally on their faith. Now that has a positive cut and it has a negative cut. Just look at some of the negative cuts of minorities, like communism. A handful of men just transformed the world in communism and usher in one of the most brutal times in the history of the world. Look at the rise of Islam coming from Muhammad in the 600s to where it is today. Look at the rise of homosexuality in our own country. Just a handful, a small percentage of the population and what they're doing. But I also want to encourage you to look the other way. Look at the early disciples, 120 people in a room when the Holy Spirit comes out upon them on the day of Pentecost. Look at the reformers of the 100, 400, 500 years ago. And then I encourage you to look at us today. As we join in prayer and understand that our worship is not just a respite from the world. Our worship is an aspect of warfare. We come in here to ask God to pour out His Spirit and have a mighty work among us. Because of God's mighty deeds, those who know their God and are strong carry out great exploits. We actually go out because of what God is doing. We ask for Him to do things on our behalf. And then we go out in obedience and walk in the good deeds that He has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And so in our conversations, in our persuasions, in our social media, we need to use every tool that we have. In writing letters, you know, just a dozen letters can make a difference. Think about Jesus' parable of the persistent widow. How she was just continually pounding on the door of the judge, the unrighteous judge, to give her justice. And how He did, not because He cared about justice, but because of her persistence. Now, Jesus is using that for prayer and how we need to persist in our prayers, persisting that God would overturn the abortion culture, as Josh prayed this morning, praying that God would overturn the forces of Islam, the forces of homosexuality in our world today. And we need to seek opportunities to have that kind of influence. Well, let me just leave you with one don't, and that is, in terms of on the offense, don't look for a military or a revolutionary or a violent solution to this problem. That's not how God's kingdom advances. God's kingdom advances, as God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But God's kingdom advances as His people know their God, and are strong, and take action. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that You would indeed pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, upon our families, upon our covenant community. Father, I pray that You would build up our families, even as You told those in exile to get married and have families, have children, and to prepare for the time in which You would reestablish them. Father, we do pray that You would reestablish our culture. It may not look the same politically. We may have to go through decentralization. But Father, we pray that we would be prepared to be leaders in whatever new thing that You do. Father, help us first and foremost to know You, to be strong in faith, and to take action through Jesus our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.